This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Christmas story is Jesus' story. It's the story of the eternal Son of God coming down from heaven to earth, from eternal deity into our humanity. So Jesus is, of course, the centerpiece of Christmas. But Mary is an integral part. The ancients had a name for her. They referred to her as the God-bearer. That is, that she bore the Son of God inside of her and gave birth to God's Son. And then there was Joseph. You know, he's really not an essential part of the story. At best, you might call him something of a supporting actor. And there would be some who would say you can take Joseph out of the story and it really doesn't change a thing. It doesn't make much difference whether he's part of it or not. But for Joseph, this was his story. His life was turned upside down, and this obscure carpenter from the out-of-the-way village of Nazareth became one of the most famous men in all of history. Joseph's Christmas story begins with dreams that will not be. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So much is said in so few words. Their lives were planned. The wedding was scheduled. Family had concurred. Everything was predictable. And so Joseph would do what engaged people do, and going to sleep at night and before he dozes off, thinking about what's coming in the months and the years and the lifetime ahead. He could imagine the wedding, where they would stand, who would be there, the words that would be spoken. He would imagine going with Mary to their home, their sexual intimacy on their wedding night, the time when she would say that a child was coming, the birth of sons and daughters and raising a family and growing old together. He imagined it, thought about it, had it all figured out. And we understand that because we do pretty much the same thing. We dream dreams, not Joseph's dreams. We dream our own dreams where we plan our futures. We think about the schools that we will attend and the jobs that we will get and the career that we want and the person that we will marry and the kind of house that we'll live in and even the type of car that we will drive and how many children we will have and what it will be like to raise them and where we will take our vacations and what life will be. In fact, we dream about this sometimes so vividly that it becomes difficult to distinguish between that and reality. It is such a sure expectation that this is the way our lives are going to be. We just know it because we've thought it through so thoroughly. And there's all this reinforcement for all of that. So from earliest childhood, we remember adults saying to us, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" When it's time for high school graduation, we're used to people saying at an open house or after the actual commencement, "So what are you going to do? What are your plans for the summer and for the fall? Are you going into the military? Are you looking for a job? Are you headed off to college?" It's all that way. And when we date people, well, you know what everybody whispers, and a few have the courage to say to your face, When are you getting married? They ask. They expect it. When you have a good job, you start to think it through about getting raises and promotions. And this could be not just a job, but a career that will last for a lifetime. And that's the way it was for Joseph. Wonderful, marvelous dreams that would never happen. Because on one never-to-be-forgotten day, Joseph heard that Mary was pregnant. Please don't misunderstand, but I'm thinking that it would have been easier if someone had said she was dead than that she was pregnant. And so we imagine his emotions, knowing that he was not the father. The range of feelings were what any fiancé would have, the kind of feelings that leave deep scars, the kind of feelings that you can never get past. In 1 minute, in less than a minute, in an instant, love is turned into hate. Trust is turned into betrayal. Pride, you're so proud of Mary, and now it's shame. And you don't want to go to work. You don't want to go to the marketplace. You don't want to look anybody in the eye. Happiness, such intense happiness, has been transformed into absolute heartbreak. Joseph's life was forever different. And the changes, they were all uninvited. No one had ever consulted with him. These were all somebody else's decisions. Based on the information that he had at that point, he assumed that there was some other man. He didn't even know who it was. Probably he tried to guess. She never asked him if she could have another relationship. He was never consulted about this pregnancy. And when he learned of her pregnancy, no one ever told him that God was doing something spectacular, that this was an unprecedented miracle from God. You'd think that God could have asked him first, that God could have at least consulted with him. It just doesn't seem fair when decisions are made that are going to completely change your life, that other people make those decisions and don't let you in on what's happening. But Joseph's story can also be our story. Your parents decide that they're going to get a divorce, and they don't tell you. You find out from a cousin. The coach has told you that you're for sure on the varsity team. You might be the last name on the roster, but you're going to make it. And then when the list is posted on the coach's door down by the locker room, you just know that your name's there. And you walk up to the list and look, and it's not there. And he never told you. You never found out. Or the guy that you're going to marry or the woman that you love and to whom you are engaged breaks it off in what seems like the most brutal of ways. It's just a note or a voice message or a text message. And it's not as if you're brought into a conversation where you can participate in the decision. Your boss one day surprises you at work and says that you're going to be laid off, walks you over to your desk and stands there while you clean everything out, and then walks you to the door and takes away your key, and you go to the parking lot and you had no idea it was ever coming. Your dad dies and his will is read and his estate is divided up among everybody except you. Your brothers and your sisters, they all get equal shares and you're not even mentioned. And you have no idea why. And you want to ask your father, but it's too late. And he never told you. He never consulted with you. Or the doctor blindsides you with a scary diagnosis. And you think, couldn't God, who knows the future before it happens, have given me a hint that this was coming so that I could be prepared for a shorter life? So it isn't just the surprising news. It isn't just the big changes. It's that you weren't part of the decision. It's that you were left out, that somebody else made the choices and imposed these things on your life. And that's the way it was for Joseph. Sometimes short of 9 months before that first Christmas, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. So in Joseph's mind, he was terribly wronged. Now, we may see the situation differently because we have a later vantage point in history and information not available to him. But on the basis of all the available evidence, Joseph knew for sure that he was right, that Mary was wrong. He knew that he was righteous and that Mary was a sexual sinner. He knew that he was faithful and Mary had cheated on him. And we all know the feelings, this deep sense of injustice, of betrayal, and an immediate gut feeling that says, I've got to get even. This is when you grab the phone and you call a lawyer and say, there's going to be a lawsuit and I need your help to get it started now. This is when you want to write an anonymous letter that will hurt the person that hurt you. This is when you want to do whatever you can to impose pain on somebody else. It's when your house is going to be repossessed or your car, and before the last moment, you trash the house or you key the car. We've been treated unjustly, and somebody has to pay. It feels good to get even. So whenever we are treated unjustly, we face some of the most important decisions and choices in our lives. We can get even, or we can do what is right. So I watch Joseph with awe. I'm totally impressed by this guy. And when I look at how he handled things, I begin to understand why God chose him to be the earthly father of God's own son. Because I see a godly and a righteous man whose character just glows, even in the face of adversity. Because Joseph chose to be kind and good and forgiving and gracious, even when he was convinced that he had been treated unjustly and with contempt. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That's the kind of man that I want to be. To rise above the hurt and the anger, he set aside the injustice. He did something extraordinary. He determined to set a path to protect Mary, to protect her, and she was the one who had hurt him more than anyone else. And it wasn't an easy decision. It wasn't an instant decision. Joseph had thought long and hard. He had mulled it over. He had considered all of his options, and he did something that is never easy for any of us to do, and that was he set aside his own pride in order to quietly execute a divorce. Now, that's a little bit hard for us to understand because we think of engagement as something that you can independently end. But in first century Israel, an engagement was a legal contract, much as we think of marriage, especially as we might think of a covenant marriage. And so it required a legal process to actually go through a divorce to end the engagement. And he did this. He took all the initiative, all the responsibility to do it as respectfully and quietly as possible so that he could set her free to go to the bed of another man. So the next time that we're wronged, the next time you're treated unjustly, when you're hurt and angry and trying to figure out what to do next, remember Joseph. Remember Joseph. The man who did right, even when he was wronged. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, wouldn't you think the angel could have told him this sooner? I mean, all things considered, are angels really that busy that the angel couldn't have shown up, you know, a week or a month before this? Life would have been a whole lot easier, and he wouldn't have had to go through all the turmoil that he went through. Or wouldn't you think God would have an extra angel? And apparently he has a lot. I mean, it wasn't as if only this angel could speak Joseph's language. And so it was postponed. It doesn't seem to make much sense. And those are all interesting and valid questions. Although, if the angel had come sooner rather than later, we would never know the spiritual stuff of which Joseph was made. Joseph had looked disaster right in the eye, and he didn't blink. Somehow, perhaps often, God's timing is very difficult, and at the same time, always perfect. But there was something that didn't change. Oh, yes, it changed in terms of him now having information, so he had a paradigm shift and saw everything completely differently. But once again, Joseph was not consulted. He wasn't asked. He was told. God ordered him to stay married or to marry a woman that he had decided to divorce. And it wasn't a divorce decision that was made lightly. He had thought this through. He had prayed about it. He had mulled it over. He had considered it. And he had settled on what he was supposed to do, divorce her. And now God just tells him, no, don't do that. Just stay with her. And then God, through the angel, says, and don't be afraid. Well, in some ways that's nice, but you ought to be able to decide your own emotions. If you want to feel like being afraid, you ought to be able to feel like being afraid. And it wasn't a question, would you like to not feel afraid? It seems to be something of an order. And then God told him what he was to name this child that he would be responsible for the rest of his life. Understand that in first century Israel, one of the greatest privileges and prerogatives of any father was to name a child, especially a son. It was his choice to make. And normally it was a name that was part of the family lineage. And now he's just instructed, without consultation, without discussion, he's just told what to name the child. And most of us don't like that. Even if it's the right decision, even if it's a good decision, even if it's the decision we would have made anyway, we don't like other people telling us what to do. There's something about our self-esteem. There's something about our individualism that says that we need to be part of this, and we don't want somebody else telling us how to feel, what to believe, how to vote, how to act. We want to decide for ourselves. And quite frankly, we don't even like God telling us what to do. He can make some suggestions. He can consult with us, but we just don't like being ordered around. But as Christians, we know something that Joseph knew, and that is that God has every right to make decisions and to tell us, and that we have committed in advance to trust him and to obey him. And what if it is a decision that we do not like or we do not want? God is God, and we are not God. And if we have made a commitment to him and say that we trust him, then we do what God has asked us to do. Because he's God, and we're not. God's word came to Joseph in a dream. It was not the dream that he had had of a quiet life with Mary in the little town of Nazareth. Actually, it wasn't his dream at all. It was a new dream, an uninvited dream. This was God's dream, not Joseph's dream. And now it was time for him to wake up. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph had been through a roller coaster, ups and downs of decisions and strange emotions. He thought everything was normal and okay and just like everybody else. And then he received this shocking news. He agonized over a very difficult decision. When he finally made it, he suddenly has new information that contradicts everything that he has concluded. And now he has all of these divine commands. As Christians, we often talk about wanting to know God's will, praying for God's will. But when we find out what God wants for us, it doesn't make it easy to actually do or go along with the choices that we have now discovered. Often, we have dreamed of what life is supposed to be like. Life is supposed to be healthy and happy. It's supposed to be a good marriage and wonderful children and good jobs and ample finances. It's supposed to be all of those things until we discover that God has called us to be faithful in circumstances that we had not dreamed and certainly would not have chosen. That God has called us to demonstrate what it is to be a Christian with difficult health, in a strained marriage, with prodigal children, with a job that seems to be going nowhere, with relationships that are breaking down. And we've got to decide, what are we going to do with this dream that God has given that we have not chosen? We wake up to decide what to do. Joseph, he did not hesitate. He married Mary, pregnant with a child that was not his. He took her into his own house there in Nazareth, and you've got to know that the neighbors, the friends, the people at the synagogue, his own family members were whispering behind his back, and probably there were some that came and said it right to his face. Joseph, you are a fool. Don't you know she's pregnant by somebody else? You're a fool, Joseph. And then when that child was born, he gave him the name Jesus. It was such a journey. They had had no sexual union because he wanted it to be clear that this really was a miracle from God. And now when this miraculous baby is born and everybody thought it was his privilege to name the child, he just gave the child the name that God had said and called him Jesus. So what do you think? What do you think of the Bible's Christmas words to Joseph? Because I think that perhaps they are God's Christmas words to us. And what about the rest of the story? The rest of the story is that the infant Jesus grew up to be a toddler and then a teenager and finally a full-grown man. And every day along that journey, he had a model of godliness and righteousness and love. A man there to teach him and shape him into all that God wanted his son to be. And Joseph, the man who gave up his dreams for Jesus' sake, became known as the father of the Savior of the world. As you turn the pages of the New Testament, going beyond the Christmas story, you discover that those in the towns around Galilee started wondering who this Jesus actually is. He was so different, so good, so extraordinary. He spoke as no other man ever spoke. He taught the scripture with insights that no rabbi had ever demonstrated. He healed the sick. He cared for the poor. He fed the hungry. And they're trying to figure this out. Well, where does he get all this? They, of course, did not know that he was the Son of God. So in trying to figure it out, they repeatedly asked the question, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Because when they saw who Jesus was, what he was like, all they could think of was Joseph. And I imagine that Jesus' heart welled up with pride when they asked that question. And in his head, he said, yes, that is who I am. I am the carpenter's son. I am the son of Joseph. God, our Father, you entrusted your Jesus to this long ago man in an out-of-the-way place who has set for us a wonderful example of how we are to live righteously when we do not have the answers to the questions and we think that we have been treated unjustly, when we are struggling with decisions and when our dreams are broken. May we be like Joseph. May we be like Joseph's son, Jesus our Savior. Amen.